We welcome everyone to our service this evening. For my topic, it's the foundation verse of Mark 10 and verse 45. And I can tell you, I've read this verse many, many times, but I've never really thought about exactly what he was saying. I can tell you, I read a lot of references. I read a lot of Bible dictionaries. What few sermons I could find that were based off of Mark 10 and 45. And it's a very unusual thought, I guess you would say. But I've realized that this month, this word atonement, there's some unusual things about that particular, not only the word itself, but there's some very unusual things concerning this ideal of atonement. For our reading this evening, I'm going to begin with verse 35 in Mark chapter 10. There the Bible says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" I want to point out again what Brother Brian pointed out when he was at the table this morning, those last two words, where it says, "for many." This morning the verse said, "for you." So there is atonement. There is something there concerning something that has been done for us. I can tell you it's kind of hard to understand exactly what the Lord is saying in some of these verses. Our focus is the truth about the coming of the Son of Man. It's important to see from the reading that Jesus has just laid down some very important expectations for his disciples. He had told James and John in verse 39 that they would indeed be required to drink the cup of his suffering. And in verse 44, he had told the other 10 disciples that if they wanted to be great in the kingdom, they must become servant of all. So, he is expecting the disciples to be very different from the way humans ordinarily act. They are to serve each other and all people, even non-Christians. And in that service, drink whatever cup of suffering it will cost. And the cost was very great. If this was the only message of Christianity, it would not be good news. There would be no gospel. We need more than for someone to tell us what we should do and what we should be. We need help to be and to do that we're asked. This is why Jesus says what he says in verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It would be a mistake to think that Jesus' call that we read in verse 44 to be the slave of all that this was a call to serve Him. It is not a call to serve Him. It is a call to learn how to be served by Him. We need to understand this. This is the heart of Christianity. This is what sets our faith apart from all other religions. Our God does not need our service, nor is He glorified by people who want to help Him out. God is self-sufficient, is all-powerful, is all-knowing, and is present everywhere. So much so that He glorifies Himself by serving us. He is able to do this by taking on human nature and seeking us out and telling us that He did not come to get our service, but that He came to be our servant. He is saying that the demand that we be servants and that we drink the cup of suffering in service, it is in this demand to serve others where He is able to serve us. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus wants to serve us. Before I begin, though, let me say this. I really struggled to understand what these verses were actually saying, so if I happen to say something that's not exactly right, I would ask the brethren after this service to take me aside out back somewhere and set me straight. Jesus wants to serve us. Here is a truth that I give you to think about and to believe. Every time Jesus commands something for us to do, it is His way of telling us how He wants to serve us. Let me put it another way. The path of obedience is the place where Christ meets us as our servant to carry our burdens and to give us strength. When we become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, we did not become His helper. He became our helper. We did not become His supporter. He became our supporter. We did not become His servant. He becomes our servant. Jesus does not need our help. He commands our obedience and He offers His help. Becoming a Christian is a humbling thing. And in humbling ourselves, we admit that we need help. We can't be or do the things that we're supposed to do, and so we turn to Jesus. To live a Christian life, we need help far beyond what is inside of us or inside any other person. We trust Jesus, and we're thankful for His love, for His mercy, and for His grace. When we turn to Jesus, when we submit to Him in this way, Christ becomes our servant. And when He does, all His other commands are no longer things that we do for Him, but they become things that He enables us to do for others. In Mark 10 and verse 44 from our reading, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And in John 13 and verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So the Christian life is a life of serving others in the strength that He supplies as our servant. It is loving others with the love that He gives us as our servant. It is a sacrificing and suffering with the hope and joy and the patience that He gives us as we fulfill His commands. Christian living is walking in the image of Christ. It is making sure that we stay in the path where He can serve us, the path of obedience, the path of faith and love. In Romans 1 and verse 1, there the Apostle Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." I know that in this verse the Apostle Paul called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. This is not a contradiction of what Jesus is teaching in Mark 10 and verse 45. Jesus Himself called us His servants in other texts. If you look in John 13 and verse 16, there it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who was sent. The idea of being a servant is being used in two different ways in these contexts. We are the servants of Jesus in that we submit to his authority, and he has the right to command us to do whatever he pleases. But we are not his servants in the sense that he needs our help, and he is not our servant in the sense that we command him how to live. He is our servant in that he uses all of his divine resources to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to provide for our needs. He gives to all men life, breath, and all things. In Acts 17 and verse 25, there it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." This verse shows us how not to serve God. He is not served with human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life, breath, and everything. There is nothing that we as humans that we have that we can offer God that he does not already own by right. Therefore, we cannot negotiate with God. We have nothing of value that doesn't already belong to him. He already owns your money and everything you have. And when you work, it's only because he has given you life, breath, and everything. All we can do is submit to his offer to be our servant. And this submission is called faith, a willingness to let him be our God. We must trust him to be the supplier, the strengthener, the counselor, the guide, and the savior. And being satisfied with that, with all that God is to us through Jesus Christ, that is what faith is. And having that is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we consider this act of giving his life a ransom for many, let it sink in that this act of giving his life was done intentionally. The Bible says he came for that purpose. Christ didn't come to this earth for any other reason and then get caught up in a plot that resulted in his death. He came to die. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says it very plainly. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. His death is a ransom. I looked at this word ransom in quite a few different Bible dictionaries. Vine's Dictionary, I'd like to read what this reference says concerning this one word. The Greek word is lutron. It's G3383 in Strong's Dictionary and in Vine's. It means, it's a means of loosening. It's from the Greek word to loose. It occurs frequently in the Septuagint, where it is always used to signify equivalence. Thus it is used in the ransom for a life in Exodus 21 verse 30, of redemption of the redemption price of a slave in Leviticus 19 and verse 20, and of land in Leviticus 25 and verse 24, of the price of a captive in Isaiah 45 and verse 13. And in the New Testament, it occurs in Matthew 20 verse 28, and also here in Mark 10 and verse 45, where it is used of Christ's gift of himself as a ransom for many. Now it says that some interpreters have regarded the ransom price as being paid to Satan, others to an impersonal power such as death or evil, or that ultimate necessity which has made the whole course of things what it has been. Such ideals, Bynes says, are largely conjectural, the result of an attempt to press the details of certain Old Testament illustrations beyond the actual statements of the New Testament doctrines. That Christ gave up his life is expiatory, in an expiatory sacrifice under God's judgment upon sin, and thus provided a ransom whereby those who receive him on this ground obtain deliverance from the penalty due to sin, is what the scripture teaches. What the Lord states in the two passages, that being Matthew 20 and verse 28 and also Mark 10 and 45, what these two passages mention involves this essential character of his death. In these passages, the preposition is anti, which has a vicarious significance, indicating that the ransom holds good for those who, accepting it as such, no longer remain in death since Christ suffered death in their stead. The change of preposition we find in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, where the word anti-lutron, a substitutionary ransom, is used. It is significant. There the preposition of the Greek is on behalf of. And the statement is made that he gave himself a ransom for all, indicating that the ransom was provisionally universal, while being of a vicarious character. Thus, the three passages consistently show that while the provision was universal for Christ died for all men, yet it is actual for those only who accept God's conditions and who are described in the gospel statement as the many. The giving of his life was the giving of his entire person. And while his death under divine judgment was alone expiatory, it cannot be disassociated from the character of his life, which being sinless, gave virtue to his death and was a testimony to the fact that his death must be of a vicarious nature. Jesus came to this earth to die. Look at the context of Mark 10, verse 32 through verse 34. There, they were on the road to Jerusalem. The disciples were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And Jesus tells them what is about to happen. He says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus is knowingly walking into the suffering and death. And in verse 45, it tells us why. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He is choosing to die. He is participating intentionally in his own execution. We have questions concerning these last these verses. For one, what are the many ransomed from? Jesus describes us in John 8 and verse 34 as enslaved to sin. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He did not see us as occasionally sinning, but under the power of sin. We are slaves of sin, and we need to be ransomed from its power. But that's not the worst of it. Jesus taught that the penalty of sin is eternal punishment in Matthew 25 and verse 46. There he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Sin brings the wrath of God. It brings judgment. If we don't find rescue from the guilt of our sin, we will be punished. Jesus says, for all eternity. Because sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God. The slavery and bondage that we need ransoming from is the slavery of sin and eternal punishment. The next question, how do we know we need ransoming? And that is what Jesus comes to do. Ransom many from the guilt and the power of sin and the penalty of eternal punishment. That is our condition. But how do we know this? Well, first of all, our conscience tells us that we are sinners. We know we have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what about the penalty of falling short of God's glory? It is amazing how we justify ourselves. Some of us say, I'm not as bad as others. Some say, my sins are small compared to the sins of others. Some say, God would not condemn me because He is a loving God. Some say, eternal punishment would be unjust. But what are these explanations? They are the opinions of men. How can we know how God will respond to our sin when we die? The answer is written plainly in God's Word. In Romans 6 and verse 23, there it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are two destinies, eternal life or eternal punishment. Eternal punishment is what we need to be saved from our sins. So how does Jesus ransom us? The ransom price was His life. And therefore the Bible says over and over that Christ died to save us. In Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, having now been justified by His blood. In verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The heart of the gospel message is that Christ came to give His life a ransom for many. That is, to die for many. That is, to save many from their sin and from their guilt and the power and the penalty of eternal punishment. The next question, are you in the many? And the last question is, who are the many? Are you included in the many? Were you ransomed when Christ died? Are you still under the guilt and power of sin? Are you moving toward eternal life or eternal punishment? Who are the many that were ransomed by the Son of God, Son of Man, when He gave His life? I want you to turn to John 5, 15 and verse 13. That's John 15 and verse 13. Here Jesus answers the question about whom He has ransomed. He says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He says that He will lay down His life for His friends. He will ransom His friends. What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? The next verse explains it. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is not how we become a friend. This is the way we act when we are His friend. The ransom is what frees us and empowers us to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. He makes it clear in John 15, verse 14 through 16, that you can't be a servant and a friend at the same time. He says, "You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So Jesus came in search of those who would trust him to serve them. Trust him to serve them. For these he laid down his life. For these he gave his life a ransom. These are the many of Mark 10, verse 45. We put ourselves in place to be served by Christ through obedience to his commands. And when we obey his commands, he serves us as our helper, our provider, our supplier, our God, our guide, and our Savior. In closing, I can truthfully say that I never really thought of Christ as coming to serve and not to be served. Brother Brian sent me a text the other day as we talked about this on Wednesday evening. He said, this makes it much clearer for me. He said, the wife submits to the husband so that the husband can serve the wife. I can understand that. A congregation submits to an elder so that the elder can serve the congregation. I understand that. A child submits to the parents so that the parent can serve and train the child. And I understand that. And because I can understand those, I can understand that we submit to Christ so that Christ can serve us. If there's anyone that's subject to the gospel call, we need to come while we stand and sing.